Isaiah chapter 12. And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture. What a blessing to have you as our salvation. May we indeed shout it and tell it forth and praise you, Lord, in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. To know what day Isaiah is speaking of here in verse 1, we have to look back at chapter 11, verse 10. What day is he talking about? Eleven 10 says, In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentile seek, and his rest shall be glorious. This root, this ensign is a he. His rest is glorious. And because it is, because he is our rest and he is our glorious salvation, even in the midst of the dark language that we read in Isaiah, and you know what a hope these Jews held on to in these beautiful words from the Lord, how precious these promises must have been to them. And this day is spoken of again here in our text in this whole chapter. And we learn four things about the one who makes this day what it is in verse 10 there where we just read. And so this is important. This is why we're going to do what we're going to do, as we saw there. In that day, you shall say, O Lord. Oh Lord, I praise you. He's a root of Jesse, that's the first thing. And that reminds us that though our Lord took not on him the nature of angels, yet he took on him the seed of Abraham. He did it for a very specific reason, and the fact that he did has taught us as we partake of this table tonight that what he accomplished by doing it is set forth in this table. Hebrews 2:16, For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. In order to make reconciliation to his Father for my sin, He became flesh and blood. The root of Jesse, a man. And we see also he shall be an ensign, which literally means something lifted up. Lifted up. It's hard to hear that and not think of our Lord's words from John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me." He said, "Of those the Father gave me, I will lose nothing. I'll draw them all." The word signifies a banner, which our Lord is unto all his people. There's nothing wrong with pledging allegiance to an earthly flag, the banner of our nation. But there is no Christian flag. Our Savior's kingdom is not of this world. It is he himself that we rally around, and he to whom we pledge allegiance. Thirdly, we see that even the Gentiles, unto whom he was not sent, he said, "I'm not sent to the but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," yet they shall seek unto him, and he'll receive them in his grace and love. The Gentiles were grafted in because of the unbelief of the Jews, that the grace of God might be glorified in them. John 1:11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him." A bunch of old Gentile dogs were glad when they heard the gospel. And by his grace they received him, and to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Acts 15:7, "When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." God chose. I like the choices God makes, don't you? Peter said God made a choice. "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, as he did unto us, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." What a magnifying of his grace, that even the Gentiles seek unto him. The outcasts. Those without the camp. Fourthly, his rest shall be glorious. What are the Gentiles seeking unto him for? Rest. Rest from their endless laboring for a righteousness before God. Their endless laboring for meaning. The Gentiles were, they had all these philosophers and great scholars always searching for some meaning for life and for answers apart from Christ. Paul said, "You'll never find them. Let me tell you about the unknown God." His rest is a glorious rest because it's rest unto the soul. No one else can give that. Perfect rest, eternal rest. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek, lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, when we see all of that from verse 10 there of chapter 11, it helps us understand the language of chapter 12 so much better. In that day, when that one comes, when he reigns, when he's lifted up. Lifted up, I love that word. He's an ensign, isn't he? When he is, when he's lifted up, all of his people are going to say, "Oh Lord, I will praise you. Though thou wast angry with me, that anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." That's the gospel, isn't it? That's the gospel. We see God's anger in the old, under the old covenant. They couldn't approach Mount Sinai, the thunderings and the lightnings. There was fear then, but now, comfort. Now he comes. This ensign is raised up. This root of Jesse is born. And we see him open his mouth, and the first thing he says is, "Blessed. Blessed. Blessed are they. Blessed are my people." And so we praise him because of his comfort to us, the good news, the gospel. What we read there in chapter 11 tells who he is and what he will do. And now chapter 12 tells us what we're going to do. We're going to praise him. When we see him, when we see what he did, we see who he is, we see why God was made flesh, why he's the root of Jesse. We see him lifted up when we seek unto him like the Gentiles did. And indeed in him find rest. We'll open our mouth then and say, "Oh Lord. Oh Lord, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to quit exalting this flesh. And I'm going to exalt you." Like Nebuchadnezzar, you know. We're going to quit walking around and bragging about what we've done. And we're going to say with him, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. I'm going to shut up about myself and what I've done, and I'm going to praise you. All whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he's able to obey. Aren't you glad he brought you down? Aren't you glad he put you in the dust right where you belong?" When he does, we're going to praise him for it. God was angry with us like Israel in chapter 9. He was angry. He expressed his anger against them, didn't he? God was angry with us, and for the same reasons. We were idolaters by nature. He said, you know, people balk at that. I've never worshipped an idol. People think. Did you ever trust in your own works to please God? Covetousness, the book says, is idolatry. You ever coveted anything? Have you ever been guilty of will worship? We all were idolaters. Ungrateful and vile, as they're described in chapter 1. You remember the language of Isaiah chapter 1? All the things God describes us as being. He said, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward." And we talked about how that's the picture there is someone approaching somebody that they love, and yet that person shuns them, pulls away, rather than embrace them. "Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot even unto the head. There's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises, and putrefying sores. They've not been closed. Neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." But now, our passage says tonight, his anger is turned away. How? He comforts us now, it says. He comforts us. How does he do that? He says to us, "Come now and let's reason together." Also in chapter 1. "Come now and let us reason together. Though you are a sinful nation, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You see, for God's anger to be turned away from us, our sins must be dealt with and put away. Got to be put away. And how can that happen? Who's going to do that? We're not going. We saw that this morning. Nothing we can do about it. Yeah, but chapter 9, "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And he'd be called the Prince of Peace. We're going to have peace with God by the blood of his cross. He's called the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God. He shall make peace. And we'd have to skip ahead to chapter 53 to get more detail about that. But we're going to get there one of these days, I pray. God will lay on him. How's he going to take away our sin? How's he going to make peace? God's going to lay on him the iniquity of all of us, all of his people. And he shall be smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted. He'll be wounded for our transgressions and crushed. That word bruised. Bruised for our iniquities. Crushed. And with his stripes, we'll be healed. That's why we're going to praise him, because of that comforting gospel of peace. And in verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Those two things kind of go together, don't they? If you're not going to be afraid, you're going to have to trust. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. He hasn't made salvation available. He just hadn't. He doesn't do things that way. He is my salvation. And since God himself is my salvation, I'm going to trust. I will trust. I will rest my soul. You know what? That's what Paul was talking about when he said, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. That's trust. I commit everything to him. My soul, my body, myself, all my hope. I commit everything to him. I trust him. He's able. He's able to keep me. He's able to bring to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Save them to the uttermost. I don't trust in a religious system. Don't trust in doctrinal statements or formulas. Bless God, by his grace, I trust him. You see that there? Behold, God is my salvation. God is my salvation. I will trust. And I'm not going to be scared. That's true trust now. True trust. If you really trust him, you won't be scared. I don't pretend not to be afraid of anything. You know, this flesh is instinctually fearful, isn't it? But you know what I'm not afraid of? I'm not afraid of Satan. I'm not afraid of going to hell. I'm not afraid of that. I'm not afraid that he'll ever let me go. I'm not afraid that his blood won't be enough. I'm not afraid that his righteousness is insufficient. Doesn't bother me a bit. By his grace, trust. I trust him. I'm not afraid he's not strong enough to keep me. I'm not afraid that he'll ever go back on his word. I don't lose any sleep over that. I trust him by his grace. He came down here to save me. That's what he said. He said, I've come. And I see who he is, and I see what he did, and I'm persuaded. I'm convinced. How about you? I know that he's able. He saved me when I was without strength, and now he is my strength. You see that there? My joy, my song, my delight. I love that song we just sang, Oh, to lie forever here. Therefore, verse 3, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Isn't that beautiful? Did you think of the woman at the well in John chapter 4? The Lord told her about this water. She was sitting on the well. This, the one in chapter Isaiah that's described, in this chapter in Isaiah that's described in our verse there in chapter 11, verse 10. That we read about in the one here in our chapter tonight. He came to a well when he was born as a root of Jesse into this world. He was a man just like us, only not, but made like unto our flesh, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. The God-man. He got thirsty and he came to a well, and there's a woman sitting there, or he was sitting there when she came. And he said to her, "Give me to drink." Can you imagine that? And she said in John 4:9, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." It's so beautiful. He said to her, "Give me something to drink." If she had had any idea who he was. You know, John the Baptist knew who he was. And when he came to John and said, "Baptize me," you remember what John said? "I have need to be baptized of you." That's what that woman would have said if she'd have known. "You give me to drink, Lord. I've got nothing for you." What a beautiful picture. He told her of that water of life that only he can give. You're drawing water from a well because you need it to live. Got to come back to that well. But that water can't give you the life that you really need, he told her. "Only I can give that." Christ is the water of life, the water drawn from the wells of salvation. And in that day, verse 4, shall you say, "Praise the Lord." Now, this is not a repeat now. He said in the first part, you're going to say, you're going to praise the Lord. Now you're saying, "Praise the Lord." You're not just going around saying, "Praise the Lord," like religious people do. You're telling everybody that'll hear, "Praise the Lord. Call upon his name." You see that? Religious people go around saying, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord." That's not what David's doing in the Psalms. He is himself praising the Lord. But he's telling you, he's instructing sinners, "Praise the Lord." Quit praising yourself. Quit admiring yourself and trusting in yourself. Praise the Lord and call upon his name. Call upon his name out of a deep need. I must have him. I need him like a thirsty man needs water. Declare his doings. You see, this is the context of verse 4. Declare his doings among the people. Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare what he's done. Make mention that his name is exalted. Talk about him as sovereign. Talk about him as on the throne, because that's where he is. Make mention that he is lifted up, that he is the one who has all authority in heaven and earth, and he gives life to whomsoever he will. He is the judge of all the earth. He's the one that decides who lives and who don't. When you get some of that water, it'll make you start talking, won't it? That woman at the well, that's what happened. He gave her some of that water while they were sitting there talking about water, didn't he? She drank. She realized who he was, and she went and said, she started talking about it, didn't she? That's what our text is doing. You're going to draw water out of the wells of salvation, and then you're not only going to be praising the Lord, you're going to be telling everybody else to praise him and to call on him, to trust him like I have, to hear his voice, to see what he's done, declare his doings among the people. And make mention that his name is high. Make mention that he's the king of salvation, the king of life. And that's what she did. She dropped her water buckets and she ran to town and spoke of that one she had met by that well. "Is not this the one," she said, "isn't this the Christ?" Praise him. Praise him. Call upon his name. Don't we say that? We tell others to trust him. We've come. And what do we do now? We say, "Come." The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that's thirsty come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And we do. Come to the water of life. And let him that's thirsty come and take of the water of life freely. I've drank from the wells of salvation. Come get some. Come get some of it. You won't ever be the same. And when you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, tell everybody that'll listen to you. And make mention that He is exalted. His name is exalted. He is to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Don't speak of sweet little Jesus doing His best. We're ambassadors of the King of glory. Verse 5, sing unto the Lord. The Lord likes to be sung to. Have you noticed that in Scriptures? How many times have we seen this? He likes for us to sing to Him. It praises it, it glorifies Him. And here's why. Don't sing unto the Lord, look what I've done. Don't sing unto the Lord, Lord, I'm taking it one day at a time. Just shut up about you. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. That's the subject of our song. And everybody knows it. Don't you love that about the Scripture, about the Gospel? It's so insistent. Even when Paul was talking to Agrippa, he said, I know you believe what I'm telling you. I know you do. You can't deny it. Isn't that what he said? I know. Do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Up here, everybody knows it, don't they? They know He's the King. They know He's sovereign. They know He's the only Savior. They just don't like it. But even in, it's known in all the earth by those who do like it, though, too. Everywhere, out of every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue under heaven. Sing unto the Lord. Not because you just have so much talent, you know, that you just can't help but use it. No, it's not about you and me. Whether you, even if you don't have any talent like me, if you can't hardly sing, He is to be sung unto because of what He's done. You see that? Sing unto the Lord, not because you're good at it, but because He hath done excellent things. And I'll tell you what's beautiful to Him. You don't have a beautiful voice? You know what's beautiful to Him? What we like is somebody that sings all the notes right, you know, and sings with passion. What's beautiful to the Lord is something different. Beautiful to God is a song that glorifies His Son. Sing of His precious blood. And I guarantee you it'll be sweet to the God of heaven. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You are worthy, O Lord, for You were slain and hast redeemed us unto God by Thy precious blood. That's beautiful. I don't care if you're just croaking like a frog. If you can croak that out, it'll be precious to the God of heaven. Sing unto Him because of what He's done. We must sing of Him. We sing to Him and we sing of Him. Everybody knows about Christ. The whole world knows superficially what He did, and they know that He died on a cross. But not everybody can sing about it, not like the redeemed can. There is such a thing as the song of the redeemed. The redeemed to know what He actually accomplished when He died on that cross. And only they can sing about that. Even the angels can't sing that like we can. I bet they can sing technically better than we can, don't you? They can't sing that song like we can. Thou hast redeemed us to God by Your blood. You washed my sins away in Your precious blood. You perfected forever all whom You sanctified with that precious blood. In verse 6, cry out and shout. Cry out and shout. Hallelujah. Thou inhabitant of Zion, beautiful for situation You are. For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Zion's a great city because He lives there with us. He dwells in our midst. This church is what it is, I pray, Nothing else matters about it but this: is the Lord in the midst of us? That's what matters. This is an urgent and an insistent cry. Cry out and shout. Our song is bold and strong. And again, the subject is a person. And that's why we're so bold and strong and insistent about it. If you are an inhabitant of spiritual Zion, the city of God, and the Holy One of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, is your King and Savior and dwells with you there and is your King, and you ought to do a lot of singing. There's much to sing about when He's the subject of your song. David said, "I'm going to sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I'm not going to shut up about it." That's pretty good, isn't it? A pretty good policy. "I'm going to sing of His mercies forever. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness." I'll sing of His mercies. I'm going to sing about this. He's faithful. What He promised, He'll perform. "Thy faithfulness to all generations." He said in Psalm 59:16, "I will sing of Thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of Thy mercy in the morning. For Thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble." These are the things we sing about: the mercy, the faithfulness, the power, the strength, the fact that He's saved us and defends us and is our hiding place. Not only is God merciful to defend me, but He's mighty to do so. He's powerful. He keeps me by His power unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Psalm 145:7, "They shall abundantly utter the memory of Thy great goodness, and shall sing," here's one more thing we hadn't mentioned yet, "shall sing of Thy righteousness." I'll sing of His righteousness. I'll sing a song about how that what the law could not do, because of my sinful flesh, God sent His Son down here and He accomplished it. Righteousness for His people. I'll sing of how that He did always those things that pleased His Father. I'll sing of His holiness as He reveals to me the truth of it. I'll sing about it. I will sing of how that He is Himself, the Lord, my righteousness. I'll sing of His righteousness. I've drank from the wells of salvation, and now I'm going to sing by His grace. There's a song that I like that says this: "I heard the voice of Jesus say, Behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live." Well, I came to Him and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched and my soul revived. And now I live in Him. You see, that's what we do. We come together and we take the singing for granted sometimes. But the reason we're able to sing what we do is because we've drank from that well, that fountain filled with His precious blood, that river of water of life, clear as crystal, that flows from the very throne of God. We've tasted that the Lord Himself is gracious, and that His body is meat indeed, and His blood is drink indeed. And we can't keep quiet about it. And we never will be. From now on, we're going to be singing and shouting His praises. He's worthy. Let's pray.